His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Brian, for reading that passage this morning. I'm excited to preach to you today. You know, it's interesting. This morning, as I was getting ready, thinking about what today is, today being New Year's Day, really my number one goal ought to be just to try to keep everybody awake, especially if you've been up past midnight. So hopefully I can accomplish that. For those of you that don't know me, I'm John Heisterkamp, probably more commonly known as Pastor Dave's son. That's a title I'm okay with. I feel fortunate. You know, I think there's a lot of preconceptions that come about pastors' kids, anywhere from the range of the rebel child to the goody two shoes, and I'm sure my parents have opinions about where I fall into that spectrum. Yeah. Thank you, Father. But I guess I'll let you be the judge. But I always feel like I need to explain, just for people that know that I'm Pastor Dave's son, that I don't think of myself as anybody perfect. I understand that just because I'm a pastor's kid doesn't mean that I have some good relationship with God. It doesn't mean that I'm flawless or anything like that. It's very untrue. You can ask my parents. You can ask my wife. I certainly have shortcomings. I have flaws, fears, anxieties, speaking in front of people. But in all seriousness, I'm excited to bring the Word of God to you today, not as somebody that has it all together. And really, as I thought about it, it's just from one recovering sinner to another. I want to share with you from Acts chapter 16 what God has taught me, and I think the message that He has for you this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm just going to make one more plea to God that He'd do a work this morning before I start. Dear God, you are good to us. You work all things for our good, even though that's hard to see sometimes. And yet, God, I'm very thankful for all that you've blessed me with. And certainly over this holiday season, I've got much to be thankful for with my family and just the abundance. Just thinking of gifts that I've been able to receive and give, God, you've certainly blessed my life. So this morning, God, I pray that you would you do a work through your word this morning. You promised in your word that when it's spoken, when it's heard, it will not return void. And so, God, I'm going to hold you to that this morning. So we pray all these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been studying the book of Acts. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Acts. We took a small break during the Christmas season. But we're going to jump back into this study in Acts. And so where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16 is on Paul and Silas's second missionary journey. So on their first missionary journey, they've gone around to these cities, proclaimed Christ, the message of the gospel. They've worked out some kinks of what it means to be a Gentile and come to Christ, and how these Jewish people who were kind of combating that, how they worked through that process. And so Paul and Silas are going to go back around, and they're visiting. Their goal initially was to just visit these churches that they had started and see what God had done. And yet their trip turned into so much more, and really that's why we call it the second missionary journey, although they didn't intend for it to be that. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Silas are trying to go north in the region. Actually, if you put the map up there for me. They're trying to go north into the area of Asia and up into Mysia. They're in the city of Troas, and they're trying to go north, and it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 16 that the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. Now, in our church world, a lot of times we talk about trying to figure out the will of God, and we talk about closed doors and open doors, and if the Scripture ever described what a closed door looks like, it's what that passage says, that the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. So it stopped them. They could not go north, and instead Paul gets the vision of a Macedonian man. they're in the city of Troas, and they get this vision of the Macedonian man saying, come to us. So if you could put that little red circle I've got up there. One click. Not going. Okay, never mind. That's all good. So we see Macedonia up on the top left corner there. So they're being called to Macedonia. So they're in the city of Troas. You can kind of see where that dot is, and they're going over to Macedonia. And interestingly enough, even though it's a Macedonian man that Paul sees in a vision, as Brian just read, actually what Paul finds when he gets there is a group of women, not even a Macedonian man. So if you turn to Acts chapter 16, we're gonna begin our study and look into what God has for us this morning. Now there's some things that we need to know about what's going on in the background of some of this. Some of the other people that are along for the ride on this journey are Timothy and Luke. Timothy was a young man that Paul had just picked up on his journey. Timothy was going to be a protege of Paul's, somebody he was trying to train up. And then we also know that Luke is along for the ride. And Luke's actually not mentioned by name because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. As we've been reading through the book of Acts, a lot of times we see people being described as they are going here and there, they are doing these things. But actually, in verse 10 of chapter 16, you'll see that turns into a we. So the author is now including himself in this group, and the author of the book is Luke. So Luke and Timothy are along for the ride as well. And then one other thing that we need to understand that helps us paint this picture of what's going on in Philippi. I'm not sure if there's a spot I shouldn't step in, but I'll try to avoid that. Some things about the city of Philippi that I think will help our understanding a little bit of what is going on. So the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. And what that meant is that Rome, the Roman Empire, was trying to spread its influence. And one of the ways that they did that was started these Roman colonies, these cities that were really meant to be a Rome away from Rome. Not only were they the Roman people that went and settled these areas, but it was also the Roman culture that went with it. And so these cities were often filled with retired veterans, people like that. And there would also be often an incentive in these colonies to move there by making it tax exempt or something like that. So we have this very Roman Greek city, and it's got a real anti-Jewish feel to it, a real anti-Jewish atmosphere. Normally when Paul would go to a city, the first place he'd go to is a synagogue. But in this passage we see he goes to a riverside. He doesn't go to a synagogue, and there's a really good reason for that. It's because there is no synagogue to go to. It's hard to go to a synagogue when one doesn't exist. And the reason for that is because there aren't the quorum, the needed number of 10 Jewish men, apparently, in this city. And that it's pretty evident when Paul runs into just a group of women on the day of Sabbath, because if there was a day that Paul was going to find men of God somewhere in the city, it was going to be on the Sabbath, and yet he doesn't find any of them. That's a little bit about the city of Philippi. So, this morning, I really want to give you the truth, the idea that God has ingrained into me as I read this passage, then I'm going to explain it a little bit as we go this morning. So if you could click the next slide for us and give us our truth this morning. It's that God desires to use people to be authentic ambassadors for him. If you're feeling pretty tired from New Year's Day and you feel yourself about to doze off, make sure you jot this one line down, and then you'll have gotten your money's worth. God desires to use people to be authentic ambassadors for him. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got that verse on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you could turn there, and I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He's talking about Jesus. He made Jesus to take on our sin, Jesus who is sinless, take on our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this truth that Paul writes about later on in this letter to the Corinthians, he says that we people, human beings, are God's ambassadors. We represent God here on earth. And as I read through Acts 16, I think we get a really good example of what it means to be an authentic ambassador, for Christ. So now that I made you turn to 2 Corinthians, turn back to Acts chapter 16, and let's jump back into our story. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So as I thought about how does this story fit in with the theme of being ambassadors for Christ, really it's kind of obvious. In order to be an authentic ambassador for Christ, we need to not do what this demon-possessed slave girl did. We need to not just say and know the right things, but we need to act upon them. So I believe I've got a slide up here. Perfect. Good job, guys. So being an authentic ambassador is not just knowing and saying the right things. Now, you probably would be thinking, John, okay, none of us are probably going to struggle with being demon-possessed. Hopefully that's true this morning. If you are, raise your hand. Okay, no hands. Good. That's not exactly what I mean. What we see this demon-possessed slave girl say, she points at men and she says, "Look, these are men of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She's not wrong. She's not saying anything inaccurate or incorrect. Certainly the way that she was doing it was bothering Paul. He was getting frustrated. But she wasn't actually doing anything wrong. So what was it that was so wrong about how she was saying it? And really, as I thought about this, it's the lifestyle that went with the message. God doesn't desire ambassadors for him to be people that say one thing and live another. I don't think any of us are going to argue that this girl in the state she was in right then was going to be somebody that we would meet in heaven. I don't think we would say that she's a born-again believer, and yet she was saying the right things. James in the New Testament says that faith without works is dead. And then later on in James chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well." And really what he's saying is you believe in the concept of the Trinity. A doctrine taught in the Old Testament is what he's referring to. So you have some theology. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so the point I want to make to start off with is that it's not just our words that God cares about. It's our entire life, as we're going to see from the example of Paul. So being an authentic ambassador is not just knowing and saying the right things. And then conversely, I want to give you four parts to what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Number one is putting yourself in a position to be a light. Putting yourself in a position to be a light. Look back, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15 from Acts chapter 16. "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Paul had a plan. When he went into the city of Philippi, he knew that he'd been called by God to go there. He knew that God had a work for him to do. And so he immediately got to work. He put himself in a position where he could share the gospel with people. It seems like a really straightforward idea that if we're going to be ambassadors for God, then we have to be ambassadors to someone. You don't have an ambassador in his own nation, right? When we have ambassadors of the United States, they don't just sit in the United States. They sit in the other country. They represent the United States in a foreign country. So we need to put ourselves in a position to be a light. Paul was faithful to go to the place he knew that he could preach. And not only that, but he was obviously prepared. He went there with the plan and he knew what he was going to say. He didn't just go in blindly. A lot of times I think, I know in my own life, when we think about sharing the gospel with people and putting ourselves out there for the sake of Christ, We often go into those situations unprepared, and then we get asked questions about what we believe and why we believe that. And so we get intimidated and we shrink back from that. And the whole reason is because we've gone into that whole situation unprepared. So the challenge, I think the simple challenge for us is to have a plan. Maybe some of you have set a New Year's resolution. Recently, a friend of mine told me that several years ago they gave themselves a New Year's resolution that they would no longer create New Year's resolutions. And he informed me he's been doing very well ever since. Maybe you need to set a New Year's resolution or something, some kind of a spiritual growth plan. In your growth group questions for this week, that's one thing that for you guys to think about is what in 2017 can I be doing to prepare myself for ministry? If I'm going to put myself out there for Christ, what can I be doing? All right, so being an authentic ambassador is, number one, putting yourself in a position to be a light, and number two, turning every circumstance into an opportunity. Turning every circumstance into an opportunity. So get to the real meat of this whole story with Paul and Silas in jail. What a crazy situation they find themselves in. And what's really interesting is how unjust it really was that they were even put in jail. The claims against them were false, that they were disturbing the city. And you can kind of get the sense that the accuser didn't really appreciate that they were Jews, because he said he qualifies this whole thing by saying that it's because they were Jews that they were disturbing the city. They're thrown in jail. The trial that they get is not a real trial. As Roman citizens, they had rights that weren't being exercised. So if there was anybody that could cry out, unfair, unfair, you know, woe is me, we would expect it to be Paul and Silas. You know, if they were in the jail and they were talking to the jailer, I would expect them to almost throw it in the jailer's face, like, hey, you just wait until people find out that we're Roman citizens and you're going to be in big trouble. And yet that's not at all what we see happen, is it? It says that they were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. And not only that, but then this earthquake happens, this amazing event that God orchestrates, which if you think about it, okay, there's an earthquake that God creates, that's amazing, but this earthquake itself does supernatural things in that it opens doors and breaks shackles off of their feet. Now, I haven't ever really experienced an earthquake living in the Midwest, but I would guess that normally earthquakes like that don't do those kind of things. They don't set prisoners free. And so not only did Paul and Silas not cry out unfair, unfair, but they stayed in their cell. And a thought that really hit me as I studied this is not only did they stay in their cell, but apparently they had such an impact on the other inmates, the real criminals who were in this jail, they had such an impact on them that the other inmates stayed in the jail as well. Really mind-boggling to think about how they were able to keep their circumstance in perspective. And really, I think that Paul tells us the secret to that in his letter to the Philippians that he would write later on. I'm going to read these verses, and they're going to be on the screen behind me, but I'm going to read from Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Paul's saying when we have these difficult circumstances going on, that we ought to tell God what's going on in our heart, what's our emotion. And then we have to turn that over to God. We have to recognize that God's in control of that scenario. And then later on in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, one slight pet peeve of mine in Christianity today is that we often quote that verse 13 as kind of a pep rally verse for Christianity. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's true. I don't want to discount that is true. I believe that is true. But that is said in the context of Paul saying, I can be content in everything. And so really, I think a proper understanding of verse 13 would read like this. I can do all these things. I can be content in everything. I can abound. I can be brought low. I can have hunger. I can have need. I can have abundance. I can have all of these things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when I think about Paul and Silas in this jail cell, I know that that was Paul's mentality, that God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Certainly he was praying that God would deliver him. But I think that he was also praying for the jailer, which I think we'll see in a second. Take a drink before I can't talk anymore. So Paul learned to depend on God no matter what. And the point that I want to make under this bullet of turning every circumstance into an opportunity, Paul and Silas are in jail. They have this crazy thing happen. They don't run. And the reason that they don't run and what I want to get at is that they had the jailer's life in their minds. Not just his physical life, which they knew they'd save, because the custom was that if inmates got out of jail, the jailer had the whatever penalty that they were going to have inflicted, whatever their reason was that they were in jail for, the jailer himself would have that inflicted upon him. And certainly if you have an entire jailhouse open up, somebody's probably destined for death row. And so this jailer, knowing what was going to face him, was about to take his own life. And Paul stops him and says, no, we're here. Nobody's left. Nobody's gone. And what an opportunity that created. This jailer comes down to his knees before Paul and says, what do you have that I don't? How can I be saved? How can I have this relationship with God that you've been praying about and singing about? It's a really a miraculous picture. So, number one, put yourself in a position to be a light. Number two, you can be an authentic ambassador by turning every circumstance into an opportunity. Number three, faithfully taking opportunities when they come. Faithfully taking opportunities when they come. Now, this one might seem like a really obvious one. If somebody asks you what you believe, answer the question. Just tell them what you believe. You know, it's interesting, as I read Acts chapter 16 and all the answers that you don't see Paul give. Let me read this here. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And they said, Paul and Silas talking to the jailer, and they said, call your pastor. Invite him over for dinner. He'll explain to you what's going on here. And they said, come to church on Sunday. I'm sure whoever's preaching will probably talk about what it means to be saved. Go home and read your Bible. Pray that God would tell you. No, none of those answers are given. Paul tells him very plainly, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then he spends time explaining what he means by that in verse 33. We need to take opportunities when they hit us. You know, the thought that I was really convicted by as I was studying this passage in my own life, and I think it's true for all of us, if we come into contact regularly with people, whether at work, school, whatever activities we're involved in, people that we know are outside of Christ, and we have conversations with them every day, and we never broach the topic of the gospel, we're missing opportunities. I'm missing opportunities. That hit me just before Christmas. I had a great conversation with a coworker of mine. It started out with speaking in tongues and went through baptism, and it was a really long conversation that I wasn't planning on having at work. And really, I should have had that conversation about 2 years ago with him. We need to take opportunities when they come. That's what an ambassador is. You don't just stand there representing what you believe about Christ. We talk about it. We tell people about it. Take opportunities. All right, and I need to wrap up here, so I'll go through this last point quickly. Number four, an authentic ambassador is someone who is letting God change the hearts of people. It's letting God change the hearts of people. In premarital counseling, Anna and I were told about 4 years ago now, we were told, when you get married, a lot of couples think the husband has in his mind that his wife will change and she will become his mother, who does everything he grew up having done for him. And the wife will think that she's marrying a young guy who will grow up and actually be a man someday. Kind of harsh words. That kind of stung a little. But that's so true. A lot of times when we get married, we think we're gonna change our spouse. And the reality is that we can't. We don't cause them to change at all. The people that we marry are the people that we marry, and certainly things that go on in life will change them, but we in ourselves don't have that power. So we need to let God change the hearts of people. When Paul was preaching to Lydia, You know what it said? It said that the Lord opened her heart so that she would listen to what Paul was saying. Paul could talk, and we need people to share the gospel. We need people not to assume who's going to heaven and who's not. We need to assume that everybody outside of Christ needs to hear the gospel. But at the end of the day, it's God that does the saving, not us. Our job as ambassadors is to walk people to the door, but we can't walk them through the door. What's amazing about this story with the jailer is that God caused an earthquake, a supernatural earthquake, for the express purpose of saving one man. Some of you probably have people you've been praying for their salvation for a long time, and you think, how could God save them now? Certainly it's outside of God's control. I can't see God changing their life. Well, if God can cause an earthquake to turn one person to him, certainly he can turn anybody he desires to him. So a very simple application is that we need to be praying and asking God to do a work. Now, we need to be faithful. We need to take opportunities when they come. But at the end of the day, it's God that changes people. It's not us. So to end, really there's two questions, I think, for us this morning is, number one, have you been reconciled to God, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Have you been reconciled to him? Have you changed your status of him from enemy of God to child of God? We're all born enemies of God. We can't represent him if we're an enemy of him. That's not how any ambassadorship works that I've ever heard of, an enemy representing somebody. We need to become children of God. We need to understand our sinfulness in front of a holy and just God, and that Christ died to atone for our sin. So if you're not reconciled to God, if you're just living this lie of being an ambassador, maybe you know that you don't represent God and you have no desire to represent God, I would plead with you this morning to be reconciled to God. And I think for many of us, then, the challenge is to ask ourselves, are we really being an authentic ambassador? Is what we do evidenced by the things we say, and vice versa? And so really, I think there's an application that goes along very simply with each of the four characteristics of an ambassador. Firstly, you need to get a plan together. What's your plan? If you don't have a plan to grow, if you don't have a plan to make a difference for the gospel, then you're not going to make a difference for the gospel. You need to get a plan together. We need to be putting our circumstances in perspective. God lets things happen to us for a reason, and we don't always, and often we don't like that in the middle of difficult circumstances. And yet we know that we can trust God. We can pray for peace. We can learn to be content with where God has us now. The third, we need to act now. Today is the day of salvation. If there's an opportunity that you have to take for the gospel, if there's somebody you know that you're going to run into tomorrow, the day after, think about now. What can I say to them? How can I turn this conversation into a conversation about the gospel, and do it? And lastly, as I already said, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for the lost. Our weapon, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this spiritual warfare going on, and we can't use physical weapons. We only have spiritual weapons to use, and prayer is our best weapon. We need to pray that God would save people. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll go into communion, remembering Christ's death.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.